What you've just heard in song is the ministry of transformation, the gospel ministry of transformation, because it is this cross and what Jesus did on it that transforms the world and will continue to transform the world and will transform lives. And all so far in the service this morning, everything has been about the need for transformation. Because those bowls of wrath are poured out. But even in the midst of all that pouring of wrath, there is the transformed life. And those lives will continue to be transformed. I'm going to begin with a story from the 1930s, and I'm going to end with a story from the 1930s. So bear with me. I realize it's 2020. But there's a couple of things from the 1930s that we might want to go back and remember. In grade school, and I remember reading this book, and I've seen the movie, a couple of versions of it, and those of you know what I mean when I talk about John Steinbeck and the grapes of wrath. And so you know when I thought about those bowls of wrath, the grapes of wrath came to my mind. And it's a very powerful story. But there's a part of the story that I don't think we all know how to appreciate. And so I want to kind of give you the back draft, not of the story that Steinbeck's telling, but the motive for the story. There's a reason why we have this story. And it goes back to the Okies. Anybody have any idea who the Okies were? That's why I wanted to tell the story. And this is what John Steinbeck is telling. The Okies were farmers in Oklahoma. In the midst of the Great Depression. What happened to farms in Oklahoma? Yep, Dust Bowl. They packed up everything they had and moved west, and were moving west. Destination? The vineyards of Southern California. Why? Jobs. Grapes. So there's the grape part. So now what about the wrath part? Well, there were a lot of people coming. And times were tough. And these were people that would work for anything. Which meant, if you wanted a low-wage workforce, you got it, right? Now, did that make everybody happy? No. No. Not at all. Not at all. Not at all. And they called them Okies for two reasons. They were identifiers. These farmers had a rural lifestyle. Life in Oklahoma and life in Southern California, is there such thing as regional culture? Yeah, there is. There is. But then they called them Okies because when they opened their mouth, they had a distinct what? Dialect. Easy markers. We sure do discriminate, don't we? All the time. All different kind of ways. All different kind of ways. Well, I wanted to tell this story because we're talking today about these bowls of wrath. These are the last of the three sevens of plagues that are coming out. And they all take place in chapter 16 of Revelation. And when I was looking at these, it reminded me of something. You've got something a little bit similar in the book of Exodus. If you go back to Exodus chapter 7 through 11, you have the 10 plagues. And the reason what was happening with all of this kind of helps us understand what's happening in Revelation. So if you would, please turn to Exodus chapter 7. And we'll take a look at verses 14 through 16. So Exodus 7, 14 through 16. Then the Lord said to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hard. We've already heard about the heart already today, haven't we? Here's the second time. Pharaoh's heart is hard. He refuses to let the people go. Go to Pharaoh in the morning when you see him walking out to the water. Stand ready to meet him by the bank of the Nile. Take in your hand the staff that turned into a snake. And then tell him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has sent me to tell you, let my people go, so that they may worship me in the wilderness. But so far, you have not listened. Pharaoh didn't listen. Some things happened. Water turned to blood. Frogs, gnats, flies, livestock dying everywhere. Boils, or for translation, carbuncles. Boils. Hail, locusts, darkness. You know how long it was dark in Egypt? 3 days, 3 nights, 3 nights. Remember that. Where was also darkness for those 3 days? Darkness, 3 days. And then the death of the firstborn. And God gave us his only son. Similar plagues. Now in Revelation 16, you'll see blood again. The boils will be there again. Darkness will be there again. In fact, we're told throughout the chapter that there will be sores on all of those who have the mark of the beast. So if you want to be turning to chapter 16, you can turn it. We're going to focus on verses 5 through 7 in just a moment. But just as a quick summary, sores, sea of blood, all life dies. Rivers of blood, streams of blood. The sun's so hot that it just scorches people. And the response to the people is, they do not repent. Did Pharaoh repent? No. And in this vision that John is talking about, the persons have the opportunity to repent, but they're not. How often sometimes, instead of turning around, we dig our heels deeper? Here are examples of that all through the Bible. Digging deeper, going down, doubling down. Darkness poured on the throne of the beast, which we're going to be talking about in the next couple of chapters, more and more about the Antichrist. And yet, rather than praise God, they chose to blaspheme God. In our culture today, are we saying there is no God? We're saying it. We're acting as if God doesn't exist. And anybody that believes in God just believes in fairy tales. And then you have the drying up of the Euphrates River, which is part of the Fertile Crescent. But the drying up would allow armies to come in from the east. People have talked about for years what all this can mean. Anything from Syria, to Iran, Iraq, Russia, China, all of it's been talked about. The bottom line is we don't know, but we do know that there is this cataclysmic point to which things will move, because it talks also about the Battle of Armageddon, where there is the big showdown. See, Armageddon is critical because with Armageddon, you also have the return of Christ. So do we know when that is? No, we do not. Is the Valley of Megiddo a critical point throughout history? Yes, 200 battles have been fought there already throughout history. So those of you that are history buffs, that's a hot area. A lot of conflicts in that area. And then in the seventh bowl, and when I was reading this, I've got to be honest with you, I got chills when I read it. Not the cataclysmic events. That didn't do it. We've been dealing with that all along throughout the book of Revelation. What got my attention is this expression that came from the throne on high. It is done. That's the judgment. That's the wrath being poured out. It is done. You know what the first thing that came to my mind? It is finished. God gives us plenty of opportunities. Plenty of opportunities to turn things around. Just like Pharaoh got them, we get them. Are we paying attention? So if you would, let's focus on chapter 16, verses 5 and 6. And 7. This is with one of the blood bowls. I heard the angel of the water say, "You are just, the Holy One, one who is and who was, because you have passed judgment on these things." The Holy One, God, the one who is, who was, and will always be. "Because they poured out," the people, "poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets," which has been done from the time of the prophets of Israel and Judah to today throughout the world, those that spread the gospel. "And you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. I heard the altar say," these next two lines is the bottom line of today. "Yes, Lord God, the Almighty, true and just are your judgments." True and just are your judgments. You see, God is almighty. He is truthful. But we live in a world where we no longer see God as being almighty. Many don't even see God as necessary, because we can rely on humanity. We can fix it ourselves. We can self-heal. We can self-help. We can do it all by ourselves. That's not true. God's truth is absolute. But we live in a world where every one of us has sometimes our own version of the truth, don't we? And what we believe and what we say is the truth. But here's what I know. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the light," and the life. That doesn't change. That doesn't change. That is a constant. I remember in theology school, they always talk about the relative absolute. Contradiction in terms. Bottom line is, you're going to believe what you want to believe. But God is the truth. God is the creator. God is almighty, not us. Not us. We are not invincible. And then, God's justice. I will take God's love, mercy, grace, and judgment any day to the judgment that you and I would deal out. You understand what I'm saying? Because we're going to have our own versions of what fair is, right? And we're going to do it the way we see. And you catch us at the right time, we ain't going to be kind about it, are we? No, we're not. Kind of hurts now, people squirming now. That was that extra heat that was going to come up. But no, seriously. Throughout history, we have shown that when left to our own hands, people are not necessarily going to be kind and loving. Without God, without the presence of Christ, without the Holy Spirit, we do live in a dark, dismal world. But with Christ, we live in a world that can be transformed and is constantly being transformed, and lives that are being transformed. Because that is where the true light is. That is where love is. And that is where justice is. Justice is with God. Justice is with God. And God will be truthful and fair and just. Because even with all of these plagues, still opportunities to repent. But so often the response is to dig deeper and to double down and triple down. So you say, where is all this going? I'm concerned and burdened about the American church. And I believe that if we do not learn the lessons of history, kind of doing like Paul. Paul sometimes speaks about the Lord, then he talks about, this is Paul speaking. So I'm stepping out. This is Robbie speaking right now, okay? So you can take it in one ear, out other, or whatever. You know, there it is. I like history. I'm a firm believer that if you don't learn from history, you will repeat it. And even if you learn from it, you may still repeat it. You see, I'm thinking today about, remember, nations which continue their covenant with God will continue to be blessed. People who continue that covenant will continue to be blessed. We talked about it in Deuteronomy. Now I want to go back to another story from 1932. Phil knows this story real well. I had a conversation with him the other day. He knew exactly where I was going with this. November 6, 1932, Reformation Day, Germany. Dietrich Bonhoeffer gave a Reformation sermon. A sermon that pointed out some very real concerns that were happening in Germany at the time. It was with the rise of democratic socialism. Does anybody know what democratic socialism was in Germany in 1932? Nazi. Hitler. But I know you like history, and I remember you were at the bookstore at Carolina, so I do remember that you know it. But you're exactly right. And at first, and what Bonhoeffer was concerned about, see, the Lutheran Church was the state church of Germany. There was no separation of church and state. So, if you had a radical regime to come in and to decide that you don't need religion, what's going to happen to that state church? I don't even have to tell you, do I? You know. You know what's going to happen. Bonhoeffer was warning the people, be careful what is happening in this land. Things are changing, and they're changing fast. He reminded them of Luther and what Luther stood for, and asked them, would the church continue to stand for God's truth? A few months later, 1933, Bonhoeffer issued, or not issued, but there were several theologians that got together, and they issued what was called the Barman Declaration. This was going to be a group of churches that were going to be willing to stand up for the gospel and to speak the truth, godly truth. See, in that sense, you can't help but be political. And I'm not talking about political in terms of political parties, okay? I'm talking about speaking the truth when we know that things are not right. That's what I'm talking about. They asked the 18,000 Lutheran pastors to join together and to stand up. What happened? They didn't do it, did they? They didn't do it. About 3,000 were willing to take it up. It's during this period of time that Bonhoeffer wrote The Cost of Discipleship, that it would cost us something to be a follower of Christ. Look at that. The life of the church was what? Snuffed out. It's extinguished. See, the Lord knows what he's doing. It was extinguished. And Bonhoeffer himself died where? In a firing squad in a prison camp. But he stood up, and others stood with him, and he warned. And he asked the people to stand against the godless nature of Nazism. We have other ideologies floating around throughout our world. Socialism, communism, all types of ideological perspectives, which may want to appeal to persons to be progressive about things. But if the bottom line of something is godless, what does that mean? It's godless. You can't flower it up. You can't make it pretty. Will the church hold to the truths of the gospel and proclaim the salvation and the life-changing message of Jesus Christ no matter what? Because if we become subservient to political powers and political elite groups and groups that are wanting to merge together to create some type of humanistic world, will the fate of the American church be any different? Let me close with a very disturbing passage from the book of Revelation, one that we've heard before. You see on that Reformation Sunday, where Bonhoeffer started all this. And by the way, if you want some help understanding this better, let me recommend a book by Eric Metaxas called The Letter to the American Church. Metaxas is a well-known biographer of Bonhoeffer and is trying to show some of the similarities between the church today and the Lutheran church in the 30s. Here was the text. Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. The letter to the church at Ephesus. This was Bonhoeffer's text to the Lutheran Christians. I wonder if it's also a text to the American church as well. But I have this against you. You have abandoned the love you had at first. Remember then how far you have fallen. Repent and do the works you did at first. Otherwise, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from this place unless you repent. That is the call to repentance. See, those things don't bother me. That's perfect. And you hear that? Changing the scene real quick. But notice it was also quickly what? Silenced. Uh-oh. Second chance. Second chance. I appreciate the lightness. Lord, thank you for the light. Thank you for the phone. I think we all get where we're going with this. May we not be like the Lutheran Church in the 1930s. Going forward, yeah, amen. Going forward, may we indeed stand for Christ and stand boldly for Christ, because that is the good news of the book of Revelation. And that is why we are here until Christ returns, or till we meet him first, whichever comes. Amen.